Hey guys, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be there this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3. As we continue on going through the book of 2 Timothy together, this is part 8 in the sermon series that we've gone together. Paul's final words. Again, this is Paul's final words. This is right before he was executed at the hands of Nero. And this letter he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. Kind of like his last will and testament. And we're going to continue on with that today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look specifically at verses 10 through 17. Before we get into that, I want to do something very important. As you know, this past Friday was Veterans Day. And we celebrate Veterans Day and we honor our veterans. And we do that because on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918, we celebrated, the world celebrated. And we celebrated because World War I was over. And President Woodrow Wilson issued a proclamation to celebrate what at that time was called Armistice Day on November 11th. And so in 1938, the day was declared a national holiday. And then in 1954, the name was changed to Veterans Day to honor all U.S. veterans. Last Friday, as a nation, we honored and celebrated Veterans Day. And I want you to notice this something this morning. And they've been here so long, sometimes we forget they're up here. But we have an American flag, we have a Christian flag displayed here in the front. And they both represent something very important. Obviously, the American flag represents our country. The Christian flag represents Christ and His kingdom. And in order to serve one of these flags, we have to be faithful. And what does it mean to be faithful? Well, faithfulness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And I like what Webster's Dictionary describes faithful as. It says, faithful is steadfast in affection or allegiance, firm in adherence to duty, given with strong assurance, true to the facts or a standard or the original. And this morning, I want to honor our veterans who have served their country faithfully. So at this time, if our veterans could stand, we want to honor you this morning. Would you please stand? Thank you, guys. And of course, we have some that could not be here today. I know Dan Keith is watching online. Bob Sherrod is a veteran. Emily Beardsley. Sometimes we forget about Emily. She's actively serving right now. Is there any others that I'm forgetting? All right. Well, we thank you so much for your service to our country. And it's a very small way that we can honor you, you men, today. So thank you for being willing to stand. In our passage this morning, Paul encourages Timothy with the subject of faithfulness. And as I mentioned earlier about the flags, in order to serve them, we have to be faithful. We want to be faithful to our country. We want to be faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in order to be faithful, we have to do certain things. And Paul encourages Timothy in the area of faithfulness this morning. And so if we want to be faithful to Christ, if we want to be faithful to His kingdom, we have to do as Paul mentions here this morning. So let's take a look at it, read it together, and talk about it for a few minutes. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. It says, But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them. In fact, all those who live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will come, become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who have taught you, and you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures and are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So one of the very first things that Paul mentions here to Timothy is this last letter that he wrote in the area of faithfulness. Number one, he told Timothy, follow the example of godly people. Follow the example of godly people. You know, Paul previously had just warned Timothy about following people who were false believers. We talked about those guys last week. If you go back and read verses 1 through 5, it kind of lists some of the attributes of these false teachers, these false people, these pretender Christians. Paul said that these people are first and foremost lovers of self. And you could probably make a case that love of self can lead to all the other behaviors that Paul mentions here below that. If you think about it, love of self can be traced back all the way back to the very beginning, to the story of Adam and Eve. And that story, Adam and Eve, Satan tempted Eve to be like God. He tempted her to seek out self-fulfillment, if you will, instead of loving God first. And ultimately, Adam blew it as well. I mean, he was guilty, just as guilty as Eve. And so he blew it. And from that moment on, the love of self has become one of the most prevalent behaviors in our history and in society. And if we're not careful, this behavior can be characteristic of us as Christians too. You know, I've heard of people saying things like this, and I understand why they say it. And I get why they say it, but it's not true. I've heard lots of people that have said, well, listen, you can't love God or others unless you love yourself first. But as far as I have read, as I've read the Bible, as far as I've studied it, I've never found a command in the Bible that says we ought to love ourselves. Now, we have to love our neighbor as ourselves, but that's quite different, right? It's quite different than loving ourselves. On the contrary, the scripture often calls us to humble ourselves, deny ourselves, seek the interest of others over ourselves. This is why we don't follow the example of selfish people. This is why we should follow the example of godly people. And Paul is telling Timothy, he's mentioning to Timothy that you have followed my example. You've looked to me. You've followed the example that I've set forth to you. Paul was a wonderful example of conduct and purpose and faith and patience and love and endurance. And these are the qualities to look for when following others in the faith. This is what we want to portray as people look up to us. Whether you are in leadership or just lead your home in front of your children or your grandchildren, these are the qualities that they need to see in you. This is the example that my children and grandchildren need to see in me. Purpose and faith and patient love and endurance. And Timothy had seen firsthand in the time that he spent with Paul on missionary journeys and otherwise, he had seen firsthand what kind of example to follow. And we have to do the same. We have to be an example to follow as well. So that's the first thing that he mentioned there in verse 10. Follow the example of godly people. Another thing we mentioned number two, verses 11 through 13, and we've already talked about it as we've gone through 2 Timothy together, but one more time he mentions the area of persecution. Basically he's saying, expect persecution to Timothy. He'd mentioned it before and he mentions it now again. And Paul mentions his suffering here, I think, to contrast the experience with that of the pleasure-seeking false teachers. You see, Paul wrote this second letter, and we talked about it before. The Christian church at this time and throughout the Roman Empire was facing severe persecution. Emperor Nero had begun major persecution in AD 64 as part of his plan to pass the blame for a great fire of Rome from himself to other Christians. There was a fire that happened in the city. And history tells us about 70% of the city was burned, and the people blamed Nero for it. But there are other historians that say it couldn't have been Nero because he wasn't there at the time. But nonetheless, Nero was blamed for that. And so he didn't want to be blamed for that. So he blamed the Christians for it. And so he went on this major campaign to blame the Christians, and he did awful things to them, horrible things to them. Persecution spread across the empire, included public torture and murder. And we know that not too long after this letter, Paul was beheaded. And now Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, Timothy, you need to expect persecution as well. Eventually, we know history tells us that Timothy was beaten to death with clubs because he was a follower of Christ. You know, as we look at instances like that, Paul and Timothy and some of the other disciples and other great men and women in the faith that we know that have been martyred and executed for their being a follower of Christ, most of us today as Christians, we don't face physical persecution like Paul and Timothy. But you know, there are still some places where it's against the law to be a Christian. And I know that seems foreign to us, but that's the truth of the matter. There are some places that are still against the law to be a Christian. Most of us, fortunately, are still able to worship without any hindrance, but some people are not. It's a difficult thing for them. But we shouldn't assume that this verse, because of that, doesn't apply to us. Because listen, we understand that when we stand up for the Word of God, when we stand up for the truth of God, when we pursue God's righteousness, when we pursue His character, we can expect people to oppose us. We can expect people to be hostile that are from the world because they don't want to follow God. They don't want to follow His Word. And why do we see this happening? Why do we see Christians being persecuted around the world? Why do you and I, as Christians in our culture today, why do we face opposition and hostility from other people? It's because we live in a world that loves darkness rather than light. And when the light of the gospel shines on the darkness, sinfulness is exposed. And people love their sin, and they would rather continue in the rebellion. So they continually push against Christians and our message. Now, guys, let me just say this. Paul mentions to us, expect persecution. But let me just say, you don't have to go looking for trouble. You don't have to go looking to get yourself into trouble. You know, it is possible to be persecuted for being obnoxious rather than being obedient. I remember when I went to Indonesia on a mission trip, and we were serving alongside one of our IMB missionaries. And Indonesia is about 90% Muslim. And so, Jay, you're shaking your head. Jay was one of the guys. And he was saying, the missionary was saying, listen, you don't need to be ashamed of being a follower of Christ. You can go out and you can talk to people, and you don't need to hide that. He said, just don't go out and be stupid. And I always remember that. Just don't go out and be stupid. Have a conversation with people. Tell them that you're a follower of Christ. Tell your story. But don't be disrespectful. Don't be obnoxious. And we don't have to go looking for trouble. And it is possible to be persecuted for being obnoxious rather than being obedient. So guys, listen. Don't go looking for trouble. If you obey Christ, the trouble is probably going to find you eventually. So just serve Him. And when it comes, God will help you deal with it. The Holy Spirit will empower you, and you can overcome it. But expect persecution. Another thing that Paul mentions to Timothy about faithfulness in verse 14, number 3, he says, be faithful to what you know. Be faithful to what you know. You know, Timothy was surrounded by false teachers. He was surrounded by a growing ministry, and it was stressful. And Timothy might have been tempted at times to say, you know what, Paul, I didn't sign up for this. This is not what you sold me. This is not what you told me it was going to be like whenever I said I would be a leader of the church here in Ephesus. I didn't sign up for this. You know what? I'm out of here. It would have been easy for him to cut and run. It would have been easy for him to say easy things that wouldn't make people mad. But Paul encouraged Timothy to look to his past and to hold on to the basic teaching about Jesus and his faith. You see, the false teachers, and we see it today in our society, the false teachers were constantly moving on to new and exciting discussions. But Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, don't go chasing those rabbits. Stand solidly, be faithful on what you've learned and what you've already fully believed. Plant your life on those things. As I said a couple of weeks ago, our society as a whole is becoming increasingly secular. And in order to confront our secular culture, we have to take a stand on things that is unpopular in our society. Sometimes we have to take things head on, and it's hard because sometimes we don't feel equipped to have discussions like that. And it can be really uncomfortable to take on our culture and all of its secular teachings because we're in the minority. And we understand that pop culture is against us. The world has the media. They pretty much have our education establishments. They have political establishments. They have every other institution on its side. And it's easier for us just to crawl under a rock and separate ourselves from the world and just hang on until Jesus comes back. And then, you know, then everything will be better. It would be very easy for us to do that and to not get involved. But that's not what we're called to do. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that we're to be the salt and the light. We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're called to plead with the world to be reconciled unto God. We're called to stand firm on the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit do His work. We're called to be faithful to what we know. We know that we're supposed to share the gospel. We know what the Bible says about all these social issues in our world today. We know what the Bible says, and we are called as God's people to stand upon what we know, to be faithful to what is true, to do what God has called us to do until Jesus comes back. Amen? That's what we've been called to do. And so as we teach and we speak and we let others, we share with others, we need to let the Bible speak for itself. And we should be very suspicious of someone who says, you know what, I've got a new understanding, a new angle when it comes to God's Word, or a new revelation of God's Word. So we think about the Bible, biblical principles are applied differently in new generations. We live in a different culture, and we have to apply the Bible differently than we did in the 50s. Things change, cultures change. Every one of us gets newer and better cell phones and televisions and cars. Things update, things change. The pandemic changed a lot of things for us in churches and society and businesses and everything. So we've had to adapt and make some changes. So change is necessary, and we don't change the message of the gospel. We don't change the message of the Bible. We apply to new generations, but the truth of God's Word never changes. Amen? So be faithful to what you know. Be faithful to not what you know. And then finally, what does Paul say in verses 15 and 16? Verse 16 is a verse that you've probably heard a million times. You might even have it memorized. But basically what Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, trust God's Word. Trust God's Word. What does he say about God's Word? He says, first of all, it gives wisdom for salvation, right? The Scriptures show us and point us to Jesus. They show us our need for salvation. They point us to the person who alone can give us salvation, Jesus Christ. But guys, let me just say, knowing God's Word is not enough. Paul knew God's Word. But it wasn't until he was on the road to Damascus when Jesus radically changed his life that he became a follower. The Scriptures pointed him to Jesus. It's when he entered into that relationship with Jesus that his heart and life were actually changed. Paul knew the scriptures. The Pharisees knew the scriptures. But it's not until they accept Jesus that their lives are radically changed. So God's word gives wisdom for salvation. Paul also says God's word is inspired by God himself. The Greek word for inspired literally means God breathed. And maybe your version of the Bible says that, that all scripture is God breathed. That tells us that every word from the Bible was uttered by God. It is from God. It was spoken by God. These words were written by men, yes, but they came from God. And Peter affirmed this when he said in 2 Peter 1:21, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired these men to write these scriptures. So that tells us that the Bible is not just a collection of stories. It's not full of myths and fables. It's not human ideas about God. The writers, yes, wrote from their own perspective, their own personal situation, their historical perspective, their cultural context, but they wrote what God inspired them to write. So this tells us that the scripture is trustworthy because God was in control of the writing. It's trustworthy. We can go to it. He also said this: the word transforms our lives. He said it's good for teaching, teaches us the truth, gives us a biblical worldview. I don't know about you, but we have all these ideas and worldviews that are coming into play today in our society. All these people that say, this is my truth, this is what my truth tells me. We have one truth. And this truth is found in God's word. And if we want to know what God has to say on a multiple of different things, then we need to read and study God's word. Otherwise, we're going to have a non-biblical worldview. This is why we need to study God's word. It teaches us the truth, gives us a biblical worldview. It rebukes us. It shows us what's wrong in our lives. How many times have you read God's word and say, you know what? My life doesn't match up. I need to change. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to change. It rebukes us, corrects us. It shows us how to correct what is wrong. It shows us that we're wrong. Then it tells us how to correct what is wrong. And then God's word trains us in how to glorify God. So it can transform our lives by teaching and rebuking and correcting and training. And then finally, Paul says God's word equips us for God's will. You know, Timothy carried a heavy responsibility as he led the church in Ephesus. But through his faith and through his reliance upon God's word, Paul said what? Timothy, you're complete and you're equipped. You're complete and you're equipped for God's will. Because God's word will make us capable in handling God's will and the challenges that come with it. We've often said, and you've heard me say it, and I'm going to say it again right now, that kingdom work is hard. And it does, you don't have to be a pastor or a teacher or a minister in a church or a missionary, because we're all ministers. We all have a ministry. We're missionaries in the culture in which we live. And kingdom work is hard. It's difficult. It takes a lot of time. But when we read God's word, we're capable of handling what God's will is, and we can overcome the challenges that may come with it. Because guys, here's the thing. When we study God's word, it's not just to increase knowledge. I mean, we learn things when we study God's word, and that's all well and good. It's not just to increase our knowledge or to help us become a better debater and win an argument with somebody. We should study God's word so that we'll know how to do Christ's work in this crazy world in which we live. And God's word isn't useful unless it strengthens our faith and leads us into God's will, namely, sharing the gospel, because that's our number one job. So let me ask you a question this morning as we've gone through all this stuff and we've looked at how Paul encouraged Timothy to be faithful. Are you equipped for every good work? Are you complete and equipped for God's will? If not, read the Bible. It's where it starts. In January, we're going to start a new session of deep in discipleship. And say, well, Pastor, I need to study God's Word. If you'll join that group, Deep in Discipleship, you will read through the entire New Testament. And let me tell you, it'll radically change your life. And this is promoted through the International Mission Board of our Southern Baptist Convention. This is good stuff. And it's just a lot of reading of God's Word and a little bit of discussion about it. But it's a lot of reading, a lot of studying. If you want to be equipped and complete, I would encourage you to join that. We'll have more information about it, but it's coming up in January on Wednesday nights. If you're not equipped for every good work, read God's Word. Because God's Word is breathed by God. It's trustworthy. And we can apply it to our lives. God's Word is our standard, right? For testing everything else that claims to be true. A standard, if you don't know, a standard is something that has been set up and established by an authority as a rule for the measure of quantity, weight, extent, value, or quality of a product. In essence, a standard is an agreed way of doing something. If you're not sure what to do, go back and read God's Word. This is our standard. This is our beginning place. This is the starting point for us. And when we deviate from the standard, we're wrong and God is right. So we always have to go back to God's Word. God's Word is our authority. It's our measure. It's our agreed way of doing life. And God wants to show you what is true so you can be equipped to live for Him in a culture that is quite the opposite of God's Word. So how much do you read God's Word? And beyond that, are you following godly examples? Are you being an example to others? Are you expecting persecution to come in your life as you stand upon God's Word? Are you equipped for God's will? If not, I want you to make that commitment this morning. Andrew's going to come lead us in a song of commitment, and perhaps this morning you need to make a decision to say, you know what? I need to get back to the standard. I need to get back to the basics of the faith. I need to go back to what I know to be true and stand upon that, plant my flag there, and let that be the starting place for me. We all get off sometimes. We all deviate from the starting point. Years ago, I loved to sing in choir when I was in school. I was in choirs from fifth grade all the way through high school. And and Andrew probably can relate to this since he's a choir teacher, an orchestra teacher. There would be times we would sing a song a cappella, and so our music director would give us the starting note. And he would give us that first note, and we would hum it, and then we would start singing, and we'd sing the whole song, and then he would play that note again at the end, and we would see that we were like a half step off, sometimes a whole step, because we'd deviated from the standard. Maybe you've deviated from the standard today, and you need to get back there. You're a half step off. Go back to the standard. Go back to the beginning. Go back to the basics. Get yourself equipped to be complete and equipped for God's will. Maybe you need to make that commitment this morning. Beyond that, maybe you need to say, well, Pastor, I don't really have a standard because I don't really know Jesus. Maybe today you need salvation. Maybe you've already been a follower of Christ for a while, but you've never been baptized scripturally by immersion. You've never publicly shown others the faith that you have in Christ. You've never had a public profession of your faith. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe it's to join our church like Marcia did last week. Saying, Pastor, this is where the Lord wants me. This is where God wants me to be. Maybe it's to surrender to ministry or missions. We want to call out the called. Those of you that feel called to a bigger purpose of ministry or missions, we want to know about it. All these things that we can let God do business in our heart right now. And that's what we want to happen right now as we sing this song. So whatever it is you need to do, let God do business in your heart. And beyond that, let us know about it. Again, the connect card that you have in front of you, you can write down the decisions that you are making or the questions that you have and give those to me or put them in the offering boxes you leave out. I will get those and get in contact with you and help you get to the next place in your life spiritually. So let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll sing, and let's let God do business in our hearts. Father, we thank you today for what we've learned. Father, now as we pause in this moment, speak to our hearts. Reveal yourself in a way and show us what you want us to do in light of what we've heard today. We commit ourselves to you now. We open ourselves up to you and say, have your will. Let your will be done. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen.